so glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Thank the Lord. I want you to go with me to the book of James. The book of James. Hallelujah. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, three signs that your religion / relationship is real. Because how many folks know that just because you're religious doesn't mean that you have a relationship? I talk with people all the time, and every once in a while I'll come across somebody, and the first thing that they find out about me is not that I'm the preacher or the pastor. Because that's not what I am first. I'm first child of God. I'm first that. And I talk with people, and inevitably sometimes they'll tell me, well, you know, I just don't like religious people. And I say, me neither do I. Matter of fact, they get on my last nerve. And then they find out I'm the preacher or the pastor, and then that kind of unnerves them a little bit. And that's probably why they don't show up at church. But anyway... But I don't, because I was raised in, and you know, I'm not throwing stones, but I was raised with people who were religious, but not necessarily had a relationship with God. And so the book of James, though, James, from my understanding, almost didn't make it in the book, but he did. And he gives us some practical application for our everyday life. And this being Wednesday night, I usually try my best to do life application preaching. I don't say teaching because I can't teach without preaching. And so I want to deal a little bit with it tonight in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26. And here's what it says from the New King James Version. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, I like many of the other translations says, and he does not control his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, don't point at nobody, but how many ever seen folks who are, their religion is useless? That they say they have a relationship with Christ, but what you can tell of them and from them, you see no evidence of it. Now, I know, some of you are going, we're not to be the judge. And you're right, but the Bible does say to judge or to make sure you know them that labor among you. All right? And the Bible, so I'm not telling us to be somebody else's judge, but you do need to judge yourself. But let me just ask the question. If there was a CSI team on God's employment, would they find enough evidence to cause you to be guilty of having a relationship with God? Would it be enough for them to say, yes, you are guilty. We have found enough evidence that you are a Christian. I hope and pray that that is true. But then here's what he said in verse 27. He says, pure and genuine or undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I like the verbiage used from the New Living Translation. It says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Man, that is tough, because we live in such a corruptible world. And as a clergyman, I have seen men and women use the clergy as a spot of leadership, but also where they can control and manipulate and cause people harm. Now, anytime, let me tell you, let me give you this little tidbit. This is for free. there is a difference between leadership and manipulation. Now, understand that manipulation is as the sin of witchcraft. That manipulation is getting you to do something you didn't even know you wanted to do. But leadership is also getting you to do something you ain't sure you want to do. Then what is the difference? Here's the difference. Manipulation gets you to do something that benefits the person doing the manipulation. Leadership is getting you to do something that's going to benefit the person they're trying to get you to do it. How many's ever tried to talk folks into doing something because it was for their own good? Amen. But how many of us have tried to talk people into doing something because it was for our good? Oh, y'all can sit there holy if you want to. But I've been there. I don't try to operate in it, but I've been there, right? Hallelujah. You know, like, you know, honey, my wife Sherry, baby, you sure you want to eat that last piece of pie? You know, I could really use it. You know, I'm not feeling well. Can I have that one? You know, something along those lines. But here's what religion is. Religion is defined in Webster Dictionary as a cause, a principle, or a system of beliefs held to with zeal and faith. Now, I wonder, and I really do, I guess because of the way that I was raised, I really do dislike the word religion. That's why I put / relationship. But just for this message, let's call religion a relationship. But do you have a relationship with God? Is your salvation, is your religion held together by principle and the beliefs with zeal and with faith? That's the question. Do you have zeal for what you believe? Well, I'm not sure if I do. Well, ask your friends, because if your friends know your bowling score but don't know that you're a Christian, your Christianity probably is not very zealous. If they know where you work and they know your golf score, but they don't know that you're a Christian, then probably there's not much zeal there. Now, I'm not talking about being a zealot or someone who, you know, goes outside the boundaries to let everybody know that I'm a Christian. Well, Pastor, I'm a Christian because I have a fish emblem on my car. Oh, bless your little heart. Way to go. Outstanding. Great, 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 great. I got a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. Oh, bless your heart. I got a Follow Me to this church or Follow Me to that church. Oh, bless your heart. There's some folks who have some of them signs. Need to take them off. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Somebody asked me, Pastor, why don't we get signs that says, Follow Me to the Crystal River Church of God? I said, because there's some of you folks, I don't want them following nowhere. They'll be here Sunday. It's not y'all. Y'all are good. Y'all are good. But how many knows that not all religion is acceptable unto God? Not all is, well, Pastor, all roads lead to God. No, they do not. The Bible says narrow is the way and straight is the way. There are many roads that lead to hell. Now, this thought shocked many Christians and religious people because they can't imagine that their efforts would not be enough to satisfy God. Now, I'm cautious. You know, our church is growing and I give God all the praise. I know the preacher, it ain't because of him, it's God. Might be because of the staff, but not the preacher. I give God praise to God. And I'm hesitant in preaching a message about what I'm about to say because we are always, look at your neighbor, say the Greek word for always is always. We're always in recruitment mode trying to get people involved in ministry. Amen. We're always in that mode. However, there are some people who think that if I volunteer, then I am devoid of all the other things because I'm involved in church. And if I am involved in church, then that means that I am devoid of my personal worship or my personal devotion or living right or whatever, or whatever, whatever, because I have this position or I have this ministry opportunity in the church. Can I tell you that the pastor himself is not exempt from having a relationship with God just because he has a title from men? I would rather have the title from God than any title that man might bestow on me. And that title that I want from the Lord is not priest, is not pastor, is not bishop, but it is Son of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would rather have that name on my name. I would rather have that mark, that denunciation on my name than any other name that anyone else could give me. See, I'm saying this, that when I speak of religious people, I'm including in that the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Orthodox, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Charismatic, the Church of Christ, the Brethren, the Episcopalians, the Pentecostals, members of the varied sundries of denominations, the Church of God, the Church of God in Cleveland, the Church of God in Andersonville, the Church of God in this, and the Church of God in that. If I'm including all of those. I'm not saying that God is just loving the Church of God. No, Lord Jesus, the Lord loves Christian people. He loves all people, but all Christians, if you are a true child of God, you're going to make heaven your home. And there's not going to be a place for the Baptists or the Catholics or this of that. We're all going to be there together. But my question to you, not the people who are not here, not the other churches, my question to you is, your relationship religion real? You see, did you know that you could spend your whole life being very religious and end up wasting your time? One of the saddest things that I could think of is somebody sitting on the pew and going to hell. The saddest thing that I can imagine is coming to church week after week, but yet missing heaven. Because can I tell you this, that most people miss heaven by about 18 inches. About from here to here. That's where they miss it, from here to here. Because some of us get it here, but we never get it here. Come on, somebody. See, I've taken on something that I've said, Lord, help me preach the sermon that I need to hear. Are you listening to me? I've asked God, help me preach the sermon that I myself need to hear. Because that's one of my prayers. Because I don't stand above the congregation and apart. I need to hear the word of the Lord, because I am just as likely to deceive myself as anybody else. And one of the prayers and one of the fears that I have had as a pastor for the last 26 years is, God, I never want to become a professional pastor. Now, that's the exact point James is trying to make in here in our text. He said, if anyone thinks he is religious, in verse 26, if anyone think himself religious, he uses the word that means to imagine. Now, here's the question that I have for you, or the statement I want to give you, is self-deception is the easiest and the worst sort of deception. Because you need to know yourself. Because, you know, you can fool other people, but when it becomes dangerous is when you begin to fool yourself. And I'm telling you, I got saved 30 years ago at Sand Hills, a community church in Panama City, Florida. That's when I gave my heart to Christ. But I can tell you that I've been back to Calvary many, many times because I want to make sure that my heart is right and that my mind is right, because I am human living in a fallen world, and I know me, and I don't want to deceive myself. See, the word, it's easy because we all tend to have this inflated opinion of ourselves. And it's the worst because when you deceive yourself, you don't realize that you're deceiving yourself. Don't point at nobody, but you see, you know folks who told a lie so long they started believing it? Because they deceived themselves. The word religious meant to James approximately what it means to us today. It refers to the outward aspects of Christianity. Faith, such as church attendance. I believe, listen, you know, folks go, well, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You might be right. But if you're saved, I believe you'll go to church. Why? Because if God is your father, the church ought to be your mother. Well, but bless God, I get upset at church. Let me just ask you this. How do you know that you have religion if you don't ever put it to the test? And it's easy. It's easy. How many understand this? God help me tonight. How many understand that sometimes we treat our family worse than we treat strangers? And it's real easy if you're never in a church setting, if you're never around church people, having to deal with church people and religious people. And it's hard to know that if you really do have the real thing, because you can fake it out in the world. Nobody knows. But when you're in here and you see the limitations and you see the ups and downs of people, but you still have compassion, sometimes God lets you see things just so you'll know that you've been saved. Hallelujah, Jesus. Am I making sense to you tonight? Maybe part of that religious, what outward aspects of Christian faith, such as church attendance, but also taking part in public worship, singing, praying, giving, testifying, and in other ways, going through the motions of Christianity. God, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions of Christianity. I've gone too long. Once you've tasted of real mashed potatoes, that instant junk just don't get it. I don't like instant mashed. I like the real thing, right? And it just don't get it. Once you've ever had collard greens cooked with some pork or a neck, come on somebody, or some hog jaws, you can't go back to no can. If you've ever had southern sweet tea, you can't go north and get it. I'm just saying, once you've tasted the real thing, and once you've tasted of the goodness of God, once you've tasted of the mercy of God, once you've tasted of the presence of God, nothing else will do but the presence of the real God. See, sometimes James says that religion God approves impacts your conversation, it impacts your compassion, and it impacts your character. And those are the three things I want to deal with tonight. Because sometimes we talk about Monday morning faith as opposed to Sunday morning religion. But listen to me closely. I think it's my next one, Craig. What happens on Sunday is important. But what happens on Monday is even more important than what happens on Sunday. Because it's easy to look religious and be religious because you can learn Christianese. What do you mean? Christianese. We have our own language. How are you? Well, praise God, I'm doing good. Hallelujah. I mean, who talks like that in the real world? How are you doing? Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Woo-hoo. And I've used these words, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying, but you know, you can start talking to somebody, and you can hear a little hint of Christianese, and all of a sudden you get a witness. Girl, I bet you a Christian. Huh? And then all of a sudden, the dynamics change, right? I went to Cash and Carry back when it was Cash and Carry. I just got off the boat, had flip-flops, sun drenched, hair all a wreck, and a t-shirt. I walked in there because I needed something sweet. I don't remember what I went for, but I knew I went there and I asked for I think an eclair, I think it was. I said, give me two of them eclairs. And the woman went to reach for it. She says, you a preacher, ain't you? I said, what? She goes, I bet you a Pentecostal preacher. I said, well, she said, I can just tell. Because how many knows that you can tell by the accent of people where they're from? You know, ask Krista about a car. Park the car. And she's saying the right word, but it's a different slant. Am I talking to anybody? You know, I have understand. Matter of fact, there was someone in here. It was Sarah. Sarah was here, who is Nicaraguan. She was here, and which is Brother Cash's daughter-in-law. And she saw somebody else, and she said, "Those are my people." So, what do you mean, those are your people? Said, I can just tell those are my people. You haven't even heard them speak. I can look and tell that's my people. And come to find out, they were from the same area of Nicaragua. Now, to me, they just both look Spanish, right? All right? But people can tell. And when you're a child of God, sometimes just getting around folks, they can tell that you are the real deal, that you're a child of God, because we've learned Christianese. And so if we're not careful, we'll learn when to... Right, because you come to a Pentecostal church, you know we're kind of an out there church, and so you can learn how to look religious. You got to sway if you really want to make it, if you want to sell it. Right, and you know when to say amen, glory. You know, if you're not careful, you'll get one of them. Because you learn it and you say things. Well, praise the Lord. You go ahead, boy, preach, whatever. You know, you learn those things. But to be clear about it, James isn't saying Sunday worship doesn't matter. Far from it. But he's about to deal with that in James 2. But he warns us no amount of outward religiosity can compensate an unbridled tongue. No amount of Christianity or religiosity can compensate for an unholy heart or an unholy character. So after 15 minutes of preaching already, or 20, wherever I'm at, point one is this. Your conversation. Is your religion/relationship real? If anyone thinks he's religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and deceives himself. The word translated control comes from the word that means to put a bridle in a horse's mouth. And when you control something, that means something else is controlling you, right? How many's ever tried to control your tongue? Listen, I've bit my tongue off several times. All the time I'm hearing you, girl. That's why some translations mention the unbridled tongue. Others talk about keeping a tight rein on your tongue. Because if you've ever rode a horse that is rough, if you ever let it go, it's hard to get it back. Right? Now, come on, horse riders over here. If you ever get one of them horses that want to run, if you ever let them go, it's going to be a hard time to get them back. So you got to keep them in rein so that you ain't got to try to get them back in rein. You got to stay in control. And that's the same thing with our mouth, with our tongue. Some people talk too much. Bump somebody around you if I'm preaching to them. So tell them, you know he's talking to you right now. You talk too much, and they have too many opinions, and they share them too quickly. Have you ever got opinions from people you didn't ask before? I've got an opinion from people I don't even know. I'm talking to somebody else. Somebody overheard my conversation. Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. Do I know you? No, but I had a grandma had that same problem right there. I'll tell you what they did. Here are some signs of an unbridled tongue. Are you ready? I don't have them on YouVersion. Here they are: vulgarity, obscenity, indecent language, pornographic language, racial or ethnic insults, angry outbursts, harsh words, mean-spirited comments, gossip, rumors, false accusations, public criticism of your spouse or children. Now let me just hit that right there. Now if you've married, you've complained about your spouse to somebody somewhere. If you've been married longer than 3 weeks, but it is an unbridled tongue that does it in public. You need to have a confidant if that's what you got to do. But you need to guard their honor. Guard their honor. And let me help you. It should not be somebody of the opposite sex. And it shouldn't be your mama or your daddy. Because while you forgive them, mama and daddy still looking for a gator hole to put them down. I'm just trying to help somebody. I'm trying to help somebody. Oh, you're preaching now. That's the truth right there. And it shouldn't be Facebook, but you're getting on my message. I'm going to hit that in a minute. Here's another one. Endless criticism. You know folks who just can't find nothing good to say. I just want, as the Bible said, for their tongue to cleave to the roof of their mouth. Quick and cutting comments. Cheap shots. Talking without listening. Condemning others. Exaggerating the faults of others. Why is this so important? Why is this so important, Pastor? Because Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And so every time you open your pie hole and speak, you're giving or speaking life or death. Every time you open it. The Bible speaks of in Romans 3:13 that if your mouth, that if your throat is an open grave. So where there is death on the inside, it will eventually show up in your words. So that's why you need Jesus inside of you, healing you, making you whole, so that you don't just speak vile death all the time. Did you know, now this is updated, did you know that the average person speaks 16,000 words a day? That's the equivalent of a 64-page book. Now, the old was this, that a man speaks 12,000 words a day and a woman speaks 24,000 words a day. That's not sexist or chauvinistic, that's science, folks. And let me just say this too. Let me just get y'all mad. That women are different than men. That ain't a chauvinist. That's science. PhD right here. Yes, sir. All right, now think about this. In one week, you speak the equivalent of a 450-page book. In a month, you speak 480,000 words, the equivalent of a book of 1,920 pages that I have never read a book that long. But they're there. In 1 year, you speak 5,760,000 words, which is roughly equivalent of 4 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's crazy, isn't it? If we stretch that out over 70 years, the average person speaks 403 million words, roughly equal to the entire 44-volume set of Encyclopedia Britannica multiplied times 9. Now think of it this way. Today you'll speak the equivalent of a 64-page book. Tomorrow another book, and the day after another book. Imagine if someone read the contents of the book that you are writing with your tongue today. What would it say, and what would it say about the author of the book? Would it be ramblings? To some, yes. To others, it would make no sense whatsoever. To others, it would prove that some folks are crazy. But suppose, what would we learn about your vocabulary? About how you speak to your children or how you speak to your spouse? Because, you know, whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could never hurt me is an idiot. Words start wars and words end wars. And the inflections of your voice and the way you say things can change the whole outcome of your verb, of the phrases that you use. When you say, honey, you're so beautiful, when I look at you, time stands still. The woman goes, oh. But when you say your face could stop a clock, same word, same meaning, but different, right? How about what would we read about offhand comments about your friends? How about how you react under pressure? About the way you respond when you're criticized? If that doesn't terrify you at least a little bit, then honey, you are a saint far advanced beyond the rest of us. Or either you're clueless about yourself. Social media increases the temptation of careless speech. Because now, I mean, you wake up, you turn on your cell phone, and you hit Facebook, and it asks you, what's on your mind? Let me help some of you. Some people don't want to know. Because what we have done in a day of text messaging, email, cell phones, Twitter, blogs, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, and a host of other things, we've created an entire culture that says if you have a thought, then you should immediately share it with the rest of the world. Let me help you. No, you shouldn't. The Bible. Oh, I had to bring the Bible into it. How is he going to bring the Bible in Facebook? The Bible says a fool tells his whole heart. Because let me tell you what. I've read Facebook, and I'm on Facebook. I read Facebook. And I'm going to tell you, not nobody here, but in Sunday, there's some folks need to be on medication. Because there are some bipolar people on Facebook. And the ones that don't need to be on medication are ones that need to have the devil cast out of them. Right? And I'm going to tell you right now, some of them I pray for the people have to live with them. Lord Jesus, good Lord. Lord, I thank you. My wife ain't like that. Good Lord, Jesus. That man's a saint. Good Lord. Lord, you know, I'm not going to pray for strength for him. Because if you give him strength, you also going to have to give him bail money. Because they're going to kill somebody. Y'all know I'm speaking the truth. But the followers of Christ don't buy into that reasoning. That you need to think before you speak. Now, I know some of you are like me. Sometimes I don't know what I'm thinking until after I speak it. James draws a shocking conclusion when he says the unbridled tongue makes your religion useless. We need to keep this warning in mind at all times, but especially when we're tired, when we're under pressure, and when others are trying to provoke us. So the sign number one is that your conversation. How do you know that your religion, your relationship is real? Your conversation, number one. Sign number two is your compassion. Sign number two is your compassion. The Bible said in 27a, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. True religion, hear me closely, true religion moves you to action. True religion moves us to action. You know what? I'm going to turn around on this because I don't want to get nobody mad. But I'm talking to everybody in this room. True religion. If you don't do anything for God, then I wonder about your true religion. But Pastor, I'm just so tired. God loves using busy people because he don't like lazy people. How do you know that? Because he put in his word, a man that don't work shouldn't eat. Don't be upset with the messenger. Right? Laying up in the house eating bonbons all day. Come on. True religion moves us to action. What is a bonbon? I'm a squirrel. Yeah, anybody know what a bonbon is? A bunch of y'all been eating them bonbons. Hang on, just listen. I had 27 people. One person tell me what a bonbon is. Oh, now don't nobody know. All right, tell me, Rose. Ice cream coated with chocolate? Ooh. Bite size. Well, I believe I like me some bonbons. And I would not be offended if somebody got me some. No. Let me move on. See, manipulation. See that? Right there. Boom. Amen. I don't need no bonbons. I still got another 5 or 6 pounds I got to lose. And then it's going to be on. I got about 3 Snicker bars in my office calling my name. Honey, eat me, please. True religion moves us to action. We don't just need, we don't just see the need and then walk away from it, saying a few good words, but we do something about it. I love this poem entitled Listen, Christian by Bob Rowland. He said, I was hungry and you formed a humanitarian club and discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was in prison and you crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry. We can never substitute another church service or more Bible reading for rolling up our sleeves and getting involved with hurting people and the harvest of Jesus Christ. True religion sees the distress of this world and then moves to meet that need. James singles out 2 groups deserve special attention, orphans and widows. Then he adds a qualifying phrase, in their distress. In their distress, he means those who are alone and forgotten. Because some folks don't want your help. We took a group of kids. We was teaching them service. And we took a group of youth down to Homosassa Publix, I believe it was, and tried to take people's groceries to their car. Man, we got cussed out. I'm not joking. By old folk, too. They would just cuss us out. I can take my own blanket grocery. I don't need your little young whippersnapper. Get your little nappy head out of here. I fixed them. I tripped them on their way. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But the Old Testament echoes this theme too. He says, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Exodus 22:22. Isaiah 1:17, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow or the orphan. God bless those who care for the widows. God bless those who minister to single mothers. God bless the nursery workers. God bless the children's choir leaders and directors. God bless those who lead good news clubs in school. God bless those who foster children. God bless those who adopt children. God bless those who care for the disabled. God bless those who speak up for the unborn. God bless the support and those of crisis pregnancy centers. The religion God approves cares for those who cannot care for themselves. It includes the widows and the orphans, but it doesn't end there. It must include the unborn, the sick, the dying, the homeless, the disabled, the immigrants, the victims of sex trafficking, prisoners and refugees, and many others that the world would love to overlook. Your compassion. And I'm going to tell you, some of us, we need to pray, God, increase my compassion. Because some of us don't care about nobody but us and ourselves. Right? Sign number three. Your character. The Bible said in 27b, to keep yourself, or to keep oneself unstained by the world. Genuine religion, relationship, keeps you from being stained by the world. See, you can go through anything. You can go through the biggest storm in a canoe as long as what's going on around you doesn't get in you. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. So that's the problem with some of us. We go through stuff, and the stuff that we go through, we let get inside of us. And what gets inside of us begins to fester and begins to make us impure and unwhole. And the next thing you know, you just mean. But we live in a dirty world, and if we're not careful, we end up stained by moral compromise. Now, we need to see the connection between the command and the previous one. In order to care for the widows and the orphans, we have to go where they are. But in going, we must not lower our standards or somehow compromise our convictions. What do you mean? Let me say it this way. There are places that we might have to go, but in doing so, you cannot compromise your convictions. But on the same note, you can't let people dictate and manipulate you into doing something for them that God didn't call you to do. So, put simply, there are some places I personally can't go. Right? I know that, you know, like, God, I know some guys who go down to the Fantasy Fest down in Key West. God didn't call me for that. I mean, they'll go there and naked women everywhere. No. That's what that is. Well, hey, it's naked men and women having sex out in the street is what it is. Fantasy Fest in Key West. How'd you know where it was at? Because I just said where it was at. They've asked me to go. Hey, this one guy. Hey, Brother Ronnie, you want to go down to Fantasy Fest with us? And the guy said, no. I ain't going down there. Why, are you scared? Yep. You scared? Absolutely. Hey, as the prophet said, if I can borrow what the prophet said, the prophet Clint Eastwood, a man's got to know his limitations. Mm-hmm. You know, God didn't call you no nudist colony. I think I need to go minister there. Shut up, you little pervert. Somehow we've got to be able to find ways to get involved with, at the same time, not letting the world rub off on us. And I don't think we need to become fearful of the world, but we need to be wise with the choices that we make. Because there are some people I don't need to be around. Now listen to me. There are four people, and I used to say this a lot, but I don't say it as much anymore. But there are four people in your life right now. They're there. They're already there. There are people who add to you and people who subtract from you. And then there are people who divide you and there are people who multiply you. And what you've got to make happen is make sure that there are more people adding and multiplying than there are dividing and subtracting. But then there are some people who have a hold on you. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, when I gave my heart to Christ, Sherry was there when I gave my heart to Christ, my wife. She was there when I gave my heart to Christ. But that ain't who I was dating. I was dating somebody else. And she said, she was a prophetess. She said, you're going to go to Florida and you're going to forget about me. No, baby, I wouldn't do that. No, I'm just going on vacation so I can forget about you. And I went and met Sherry. And so, you know, but anyway, I got saved. And then I came back. And eventually, I had to get away from her. Not Sherry, this other girl. I just, you know, oh, you weak. Yep. You need to know the people who pull you down and get away from them if possible. Now, ain't nobody in here better come to me tonight and say, after that message, I'm leaving my spouse. I will kick you right in your kneecap. That ain't what I said. But I am saying there are some people you just can't be around because they pull you down. And it's a lot easier to pull down than it is to pull up. And so you might not have to be away from them always. Another kind of example is I know it don't look like it now. I used to work out a lot. And when I went to the gym, when I got saved, the Lord convicted me of going to the gym. I'm like, are you kidding me? But it was the reason I went to the gym. It was my motive for going to the gym. And then, though, I quit after a little while. But when I got married, and I was saved for about a year, I'd been married about a year, and the Lord said, okay, you can go back to the gym. And I go, I don't want to. But what I'm saying is sometimes the Lord may let you go back to that relationship or to that person, but you've got to be careful that you don't let them pull you down. And again, I am quoting Clint Eastwood. He said, a man's got to know his limitations. You need to know your limitations. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and direct you. Well, Pastor, I'm just going to cut off. If they're not saved, I'm going to cut them off. No, that's not what the Bible says. You're the light in their world. You might be the one multiplying them. You might be the one adding to them. Just make sure you're not the one subtracting from them. James does not say, keep others unstained by the world. I'm not called to be the moral judge for everyone else. It's a hard enough job to keep myself straight. Amen. Here's the dilemma of James 1:27. We're to be fully engaged in the world. And we have to get our hands dirty in the muck, in the mire of human pain and human sickness and human sadness. But when we reach out to hurting people, we'll end up in some difficult situations. We must go anyway and go in the name of Jesus. But while we're going, we must not be contaminated by the filth of the world. In all these things, we have the example of Jesus, who left the beauty of heaven for the barnyard birth. And he left behind the purity of heaven to rescue us from the impurity of this world. He walked among us, lived among us, talked with us, ate with us, laughed with us, and wept with us. He rubbed shoulders with gluttons and drunkards. He knew the Pharisees and he called them hypocrites. He never became a glutton. He never became a drunkard and he never became a hypocrite. Most people who are unsaved like me. The prostitutes evidently knew Jesus and recognized him. A kind of man who was different from all the others they had known. Because he was the Son of God, he lifted the fallen but did not fall himself. And we've got to be men and women. You know, if you are religious and you walk around with your nose high and lifted up, then you're probably not going to be able to touch anybody who really needs the touch of God. God called us to be real. God called us to be human. And he called us to reach out to the hurting and those that don't know him. But we don't have to be stained by it. We can still live holy. If we're to obey what James has taught us, we need Christ living in us. We'll never bridle our tongue or reach out to the hurting to keep ourselves unstained by the world in our own power. We need Jesus. Tonight, that's what I want you to leave here with. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. I know we need Jesus. No. But then ask yourself, Lord, are you the Lord of my conversation? Are you the Lord of my compassion and the Lord of my character? My question to you, do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you asked him to save you? Have you asked him to help you? I want you to stand with me in this place. And right where you are, you bow your heads and just think about your life right now. Is your relationship, is your / religion real? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. Now, the Lord already knows. But with no deceit of ourselves, can you answer that question? Now, if you don't know Jesus, maybe you're not living for him, but you would like to. I give you my word. I won't embarrass you. But you want to come to know him tonight. Would you slip up your hand? You can put it right back down. And I give you my word. I won't embarrass you. I see that hand. God bless you, sir. Everybody, would you just pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, would you come into my heart? Fill me with your love and make me whole again in your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Now let me ask this. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. Give the Lord praise. Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now would you just ask this question of yourself? Nobody looking around. Don't look at your spouse. Because realistically, our spouse usually knows. But ask yourself, how do I measure up, Lord? Not to other people, not to the preacher, to your word. How do I measure up? Is my relationship real based on my conversation, my compassion, and my character? And if you're like most, you may be able to go, yeah, I'm good on that one. I could use a little work there. Nah, that one I'm not sure. But whatever that area is, would you just ask him right now? Lord, come and fill me in that area of my life. Lord, help me to have more compassion.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.